Been talking about worldliness and dressing, and I remember all these places whereby when say if God says this, then how do I respond to the word of God? All right, this is not my church. This is very clearly God can kick me out tomorrow. I'll be happy to do that, but God can kick me out. I'm not the owner of this church. The Lord Jesus is, and at the end, before the Lord's Supper, I will share with you my heart with regards to why we need to be going through a lot of the series that we'll be going through, if I remember. let's look at Acts chapter 17, verse 11. All right, we're going to talk about worldliness and dressing, but I just want to have preempting it. Acts 17, 11. Many of these things we all probably know already, but I just want to highlight, and hopefully there'll be some lessons for us to learn and also be able to share with others as well. The goal in many of this teaching is not only to go into detail, so that when we also not only when we actually counsel people who are far away from God, we can actually use this and actually share with them. This is what I went through. This is what you're going through. I can see a parallel. I'd like to share with you these things. Okay? And so let God's word touch us so that we can touch someone else. All right? We have many people in our influence, our families. As for some of you who are teachers, you have people under you that say, hey, your life needs a little bit of help. And I've learned something I'd like to share with you as well. Okay, Acts 17, 11. Let's just read that verse as we begin, all right? Ready? One, two, go. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether this was so. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper later, just have a time in your word to understand a little bit of this important topic, Lord. God, a topic that perhaps is seldom taught, but yet is a clear teaching of your word. Father, help us to understand what you are saying to this world that sometimes there is a, as according to Amos chapter 4, a famine of the hearing of the words of God. Lord, we thank you that the word of God is freely available. Oh God, may ambassador a group of people who will be so desirous to hear your word and want to act on it, because we want to hear your word above all. Lord, I know there'll be many brethren, sisters, and brothers who are going through things in their lives. And Father, perhaps even they say, well, this doesn't really relate to me. Lord, I pray that thy Holy Spirit, who is able to make all things connect, that you would use this, even this lesson, to help us, Lord. Make the necessary connections in our lives. That, Lord, the goal is to move forward. The goal is to grow. That, Father, your Holy Spirit will teach us the principles therein, that we might grow as a person for you, and that someone else might be blessed because we learn the lessons we're supposed to learn. So we thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Use me, get my flesh out of the way, and help me, Lord, to just be behind the cross as I share your word. As it is, we thank you. We pray in Jesus' name, Amen. Okay, I think we all know about the Bereans. Just very quickly, in Acts 17:11, the Bereans were a group of people who were more noble. Okay, noble means they were highly esteemed as far as God is concerned. And what they did very much was every time they hear the word of God, this was the preparation of their heart. Number one, they always came to church with a prepared heart to welcome the word. In Acts 17:11 says, in that they received the word with all readiness. The word receive means welcome. In other words, there was no hindrance in their mind. Even if there is, they'll get rid of it so that they can focus on God's word. They came with a heart to receive and welcome the word of God. Number one. Number two, they also came to church with feet ready to do the will of God. The word readiness of mind has the idea of a soldier whereby, okay, commander, you tell me what to do, psh, I'm ready to go and do it. All right? That was what the Bereans were. So they were not only here to listen, but they were here to do. Okay? Number three, they came to church also with the attitude above, but also they showed themselves diligent students of the word so that they ensure that they are following the word of God. Okay? The goal is not to follow man. The goal is to follow Christ. All right? So in this, one of the things that I've been thinking a lot as I was teaching on these many areas is when the Word of God says certain things about our lives, we need to kind of look at how our responses are so that we can move forward in obeying Christ. Okay, I just kind of listed down five areas and maybe we can kind of put our level where are we at so that God can help us to move up, all right? hope there's enough for all. Is there enough? Is there anyone without? You have, right? Anyone have? Okay, the first level is immediate obedience. All right? That is what God expects. Once the word of God is heard, I'll straight away do it. All right? Okay, this is the first level, number one. Number two. Some people will want to think through and begin to question what the Lord means with a view, okay? With the attitude to say, Lord, I'm not too sure, but I want to think through so that I can actually apply it properly. All right, that's the second level. Okay, number three, some of them will begin to think through and begin to question what the Savior means because it does not square with their lives. And we need to reconcile that before we can live it. And sometimes, not just yourself, even myself, sometimes when you think about things like, how to can and many of the things before I teach, I would spend a lot of time asking myself question, how? One of the things I've tried very much to do when teaching God's Word is ask myself, Lord, so what if this passage is like that? What is the practical way of actually living out this? All right? Turn to John chapter 7:17. John 7:17 was a very important verse for me when I was in Australia. I never forget the day that my pastor actually looked at me and said, Johnny, you don't understand, never mind, just do. I said, huh? So that's what John chapter 7:17 means. I didn't really understand it at the time. Then later on when I kind of begin to realize what my pastor meant, I mean, he's a lot older than me. He had a lot more wisdom than me. He said in John chapter 7:17, sometimes when we don't understand, Jesus said, if any man will do his will, he shall then have an experiential knowledge of the doctrine. That's what it means. Sometimes we don't understand what God means. But when we choose to, well, I may not know, but I'll just go ahead and do it. God says, when you do, you will know. That's Hebrew wisdom. Okay? The wisdom that we learn from our schools today is what we call classical Greek wisdom, whereby they talk about, have tutorials, talk about until I don't understand. You don't understand, then keep talking about it until you try to understand. Hebrew wisdom is not. Hebrew wisdom is very simple. There is a God. God has said certain things. And if I obey what God says, I'm wise because God is all wise. All right? So that is the wisdom. All right? So then there is another level. In level four, the people begin to think through, begin to question what our Savior means because it does not square with what we think. And we're not about to give up what we think. All right? And then the final one is that we just listen and ignore. Okay, there are some people who come in. I'm not saying we do. I hope we don't. Okay, every time, this one attitude we need to have, and that's why I try to encourage myself too. Every time I hear someone else preach, I always say I must take something home from that message. Something, God, something. Because every time there is a message, there is a message for me. I need to take something home. Okay, so think through. The question we need to ask ourselves is at what level we are at. Or are we like the Bereans who are willing to hear the word of God and do it? And I think all of us have a desire to love God, okay? And hopefully this will be a checklist to help us move forward, all right? Today we're going to talk about worldliness. This is part of our learning with regards to dressing. We need to understand what worldliness is and how is dressing and worldliness combined? How is worldliness related to dressing, okay? Now, just very quickly, what is worldliness? In the 1980s, there's a lot of preaching on that. Very, very strong preaching, fiery preaching from independent Baptist churches. Right? Those who were of that era, I will remember what they really preached about movies. Have you ever heard a message on Superman? And this preacher was preaching about Superman. Okay, and say how Superman was a blasphemous movie about how they tried to parallel Clark Kent, the Superman, and how it's like the Lord Jesus, and how they blasphemously wanted to portray Christ. Okay, another one that I heard was E.T. You know E.T., extraterrestrial. Okay, and all that. And I think one comparison that this preacher made was E.T. often went to the woods, Jesus always went to the mountains to pray. So they kind of parallel. We need to be careful in terms of the balance there. But at the same time, I do understand what they're trying to say. There was a big push. Because during that time, there was no YouTube. There was no, what else? There was no YouTube. There was no DVDs. VHS was very expensive. And so it was the movies. All right? And many of the preachers were preaching against, because some of the movies are just violent, and sometimes, actually in the 1980s, the movies are not as bad as now. There's a lot of demonic stuff, there's a lot of immorality stuff, there's a lot of, they're trying to change some of the ratings as well, just so that it will be a little bit more acceptable. But it comes to a point whereby it's very hard to go to the movies to enjoy something, because in between there's all this advertisements about other things. All right, and, I remember when I was younger, there was this guy, and last time, I won't talk about it because he'll bring out images that will not be right. Okay, so, but what is worldliness? What is worldliness? What does it mean to be worldly? What does it mean to be worldly, anyone? What does it mean to be worldly? Anyone? Have you heard the word worldliness before? I'm sure. What is worldliness? What is worldliness? Huh? Being like the world. Okay, what else? Affection for the things of the world. Okay, I'll just give you the definition. Okay, being like the world is a result of the affection. So worldliness is actually a predominant passion. You can write it down, right? It's there. Predominant passion for obtaining the good things of this life. Covetousness, addictedness to gain, and temporary enjoyments. That's worldliness. Okay, it is a predominant passion, or what, like Sister Charlene mentioned, an affection for obtaining the good things of this life, covetousness, addictedness to gain, and temporal enjoyments. Now let's make it clear, there's nothing wrong with having good things in this life. Amen? There's nothing wrong with that. Okay, it actually talks about the fact the heart is given over to the looking forward of these kind of things, that we would compromise spiritual things in order to get it, even in small ways. I was thinking through this. A lot of people say, no, I just like good things, you know. I'm not covetous after it. The real test, the real acid test is, will I die for it? You know, I was speaking to Brother Mike. Brother Mike was telling me that a New Zealander has offered to give his car to anyone who will give him a Samsung Galaxy 3S. Immediately we say, come, let's buy a few. Let's go over there. And you give a whole car, his car, which is probably worth a few $1,000 because he just want a Samsung Galaxy 3S. You know? And that's covetousness. And you give anything, okay, for Samsung Galaxy 3, right? Or 3S, 3. S3, doesn't make okay, sorry. But what is worldliness? Let's take a look from the Bible. What is the state of this world? Let's take a few verses. Maybe if our brother Rolando, you can turn to 1 John 5:19. Sister Jamie, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. 1 Peter. Oh, it's written in second, is it? But, oh, sorry, this is your original. 1 Peter, sorry. 1 Peter. So 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Sorry about that. Joseph, pay attention. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. I'm sure you can read that. And then Jeremiah, John 15, verse 19. Okay, we'll continue. Edward, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. And then if Sister Mars, do you think you can read? Oh, you can. Okay. Jara, you can turn to second Ephesians 2, verse 2. Okay. And then Allison, you can turn 1 John 2, 15. I just give all the verses first. Then Allison, 1 John 2, 15. Okay. And then Leandra, 1 Corinthians 7, 31. Okay. Joanna, you can take James chapter 1, verse 27. All right. Then if Sister Ason, if you can turn to 1 John 1, verse 9. And Brother June, okay, Proverbs 28, 13. Okay, then, yeah, I think we'll stop there. Not stop there, but... Okay, let's read. What is the state of this world? The state of this world. What kind of world do we live in? 1 John 5, 19. Loud and clear, right? So everyone can hear. The whole world lieth in wickedness, okay? So the world is wicked. That's what John says. The whole world is lying in wickedness. Okay, the next one, 1 Peter 1, verse 14 and 15. Okay, I think you are right. In 2 Corinthians chapter, sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. Yeah, now I know why. Okay, sorry. That's why men fail. You need to trust God. But anyway, God's word never fails. So sorry, it's just a miss. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 4. Sorry, let me read that. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. This world is not only wicked, it is corrupted. The word corrupt comes from the Greek word to, necros, necrotic, okay? In medical term, necrotic decay means that it is getting from bad to worse. Okay, this world is getting from bad to worse, amen? It's getting bad to worse, okay? We live in a corrupted world. Okay, Philippians 2:15. Okay, we live in the crooked. The word crooked means not straight, always finding. Basically not straight, okay? He's not straight. Okay, not according to the rules. People will try to find other ways. The word perverse has to do with out of the way, evil, wicked as well, okay? So we live in a crooked and perverse generation. John chapter 15, verse 19. If ye were of the world. Okay, the state of this world is not only they're wicked, they're corrupted, they're crooked and perverse, but they hate God's people. They hate God's people. The Lord Jesus Christ, in no uncertain terms, tells us that if we live for God, the world will not like us. Okay? And our goal as Christians is not to draw lines with the world or make bridges with the world. Our goal is not to break bridges with the world, definitely. But our goal is not to reach out to them by being like them. Because God says when we be like Christ, the world will by default don't like us. Okay? So they hate God's people. Who is the senator of the world? Just wanting to use the word alliteration, Esther. Who basically who's in charge of this world? 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4. Edward? Ephesians 2 verse 2. Okay, the Bible talks about the God of this world, and it talks about the prince of the power of the air. Who is this person? Satan himself, okay? Now, I want us to notice how Paul describes this individual, okay? He's the prince of the power of the air. Number one, the God of this world who blinds the people to God's light. He blinds God's people, or rather, he blinds people to God's light. All right? Because in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. All right? I had the privilege of, I had the privilege together with Brother Denzel on Tuesday. We were sitting in the house of a Seventh-day Adventist. Oh man, he was strong. He was strong in unbelief. and whatever verses we share with him, and it's interesting how he shared verses, and he would share a verse, and he says he doesn't believe in hell. He doesn't believe in hell. He says that, where's hell? He says, it's just not there, you know. Even though we point, there, it's there, you know, it's there. It's there in Matthew 25:46. It's there in Revelation 20:15. Everlast. So what does everlast, what's the lake of fire mean? It's a place, oh? What does it mean, lake of fire, you know? Yeah, pointing him to Matthew 25:46, everlasting punishment. They just ignored that. And interestingly, when he turned to Revelation chapter 14, and verse 10, Revelation 14, he was, it's interesting, he read a few verses, and then he read the last few verses, and he skipped the part of the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, they have no rest day or night. Okay, and it's like, And at the end of the whole thing, we weren't going anywhere, but I felt that I just had to share. I said that if we are wrong in our interpretation, there's no hell, then we're all okay, right? Why? I say, look, if our view of the Bible is true and there is a literal hell, I told him, his name is Andrew, I fear for your soul. It's just blind. It just cannot see. At the end, he had to say, I will not serve a God who sends people to hell. You know what that is? That's not belief. That's pride. I will not accept a God that will send people to hell. You need to pray for him because he's so into the word, but he'll die and go to hell. And it will be a sad thing for him to wake up in hell. I think Brother Denzel was sharing, the very fact that he didn't believe in it is the very thing that will send him there. You know, I was nearly in tears. It's no point going. I just said, look, Andrew, I just need to finish up because our children are waiting. I just go straight to it and say, if you do not believe in a literal hell, I fear for your soul. Because Jesus said there is. And you know, I was almost in tears, and we were very heavy-hearted when we left there. A man who was a Catholic before, who believed in hell, but then changed because he felt that, this God doesn't send people to hell. So I said, what happens to those sinners? Oh, they just disappear, Lord. Because the Bible says they will perish. Perish means like you burn ashes, it's gone, perish. No wonder they want to read Revelation 14:10, because the Bible says the smoke of their torment ascended forever and ever. They have no rest day or night. Unbelief. You know who is involved in that? The God of this world. You know, as Christians, we are supposed to take the light of the gospel. You know, God had to be involved in that. And I had to say certain things that hopefully he will remember, at least at the judgment, that someone cared enough to say, if you do not believe in a literal hell, you will be there. You know? We need to pray. And you know, can I say this? He was from a Catholic background, but he converted and became worse to deny the doctrines. You know what? Parents, we need to train our children to know the word. And that God says what he means what he says. The God of this world blinds the mind of these people. Not only that, notice the second thing in Ephesians 2 verse 2. The Bible says the prince of the power of the air orders a course, wherein in time past you walk according to the course of this world. Course means the trend of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Every time you read in the newspaper that someone opposes good, for example, if someone says, no, we shouldn't have the gays, you know, we should just keep a section 277A that makes it a crime. And someone says, no, we shouldn't. That's the spirit of disobedience according to God's word. And that's the prince of the power of the air that comes out. And so, the senator of this world is none other than Satan himself. And he wants to push the world into a different course away from God's way. Okay, the spirit of God's children. 1 John 2:15. What should the spirit of God's children be? In the view of the state of this world and who's involved in this world, how should our spirit be? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Okay, the spirit that John admonishes every Christian to have is love not the world. Don't even love the things of this world. If any man loves the things of this world and of this world, love of the Father is not in him. Okay? We are admonished not to put our love and affection on the things of this world. This does not mean that we do not use the things of this world. Okay? And some people say, I might as well. There was one time there was this guy I was talking to him and he said, well, then we might as well don't have electricity law or use candles. You know, that's not what the Bible means. Okay, the Bible means that the iPhone 5, I think, just came out, you know, and nothing wrong with using iPhone 5. But if you worship it, that's a different thing. Right? If you die, you must have it, the kind of thing. And like this guy who wants a Samsung Galaxy S3, right? Yeah, that he's willing to give his car away. Apparently, there's another guy who sold his kidney to get an iPhone. Is it iPhone? So a kid need to get an iPhone. That's covetousness. Now, Christians, what would you give up for the things of this world? I hope you won't give up your Christian testimony. I hope you won't give up anything that belongs to the Lord for the things of this world. We ought not to love the things of this world. All right? The things of this world is used by us to, for example, iPhone is or the phone in general, is used to communicate, right? To get things done, right? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7:31, they that use these things of the world, okay, as not abusing it for the fashion of this world will pass away. iPhone 6 will come. iPhone 7, iPhone 8, the fashion will pass. Okay? So the spirit of God's children is that we ought not to set our heart on the things of this world. I'll share with you a principle that I had in my heart many, many years ago, and God has helped me with that. One thing that God taught me, don't put anchors in this world. Don't put anchors in this world. Don't love the things of this world so much that when God asks us to move, we cannot. Okay? So that's something that hopefully will be an encouragement. I'm also encouraged by some of the brethren who are, when we had the recce for the church camp, they would loan our family the car, you know, to go. And a car is like $50,000, and they're willing to. Of course, we took care of it and all that kind of thing. But, you know, to be willing to share the things of this world to get to God's word, that was an encouragement to us, all right? So we are not to place our heart on the things, the philosophies, and the principles of this world, okay? James chapter 1, verse 27, the spirit of God's children. James chapter 1, verse 27. James said to the Jewish Christians, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Firstly, to take care of the orphans, fatherless, and the widows, those people who are without husbands. And guess what? To keep himself unspotted from the world. The word unspotted means not even literally one speck of dust on that person. Okay? That is James' admonition to the Jewish people. We are to be unspotted from this world. Okay? On two levels, as I was thinking through, Lord, it's not possible. We mix around with people, we sure get spotted. So what do we need to do? We need to have daily cleansing. All right? Daily cleansing. In 1 John 1, verse 9. Okay, when we sin against God, we get dirtied by the world. We have to ask God, God, I'm sorry. One thing the Australian pastors always like to say is keep short accounts with God. In other words, if I did something wrong, God, I'm sorry. I repent of that. I'm going to change. Okay. So number one, we need to be confessing our sins. number two, Proverbs 28, verse 13. Okay, we need to confess the sin. The Bible says also we need to forsake it. When you say sorry, remember it's equals to I will not do it again. When I say sorry, it means I will not do it again because the Bible says confesses and forsaketh shall obtain mercy. However, if a person says sorry but continues in it, God says I will not give you mercy because you don't deserve it. Because you've got to ask forgiveness again. It means those people who say sorry but keep on doing it, when we say do that, you know what's happening? We are actually having a trend of sin. And God has to say, no, I've got to deal with that. Does that make sense? Okay, any questions? It's just like a person who always step on you and says sorry. Then next day, step on you again and says sorry. And step on you and says sorry. What should a Christian do? If anyone keeps... Okay, it depends on the attitude. Say, step. Alright, what should we do if people keep stepping on your toes? Move away. Okay, alright. But you know, if accidentally step you again, biblically speaking, what we need to do, we actually need to forgive. I mean, that's a Bible way. But of course, be wise, okay? Otherwise, you have a broken, fractured leg. The Bible did say, Luke 17, rebuke the person, all right? Doesn't mean you're powerless. God does give you some power to say, well, if a person keeps doing it, tell the person off. All right? If he repents, forgive him, let's patch up and let's move on. All right? If he keeps doing it, and really, sometimes people hurt us, not because they want to, because it's They're weak. You know, hey, really, I'm sorry, like, I don't mean it on that. And you know that, tell what, I buy you ice cream. Next day, he hurt you, okay? It's like, you know what, the person needs help. Some people just need help. It's their personality, and which if it's a Christian, then we need to help the person. If it's not Christian, the person needs to get saved. They need a new entry in their life, you know, the new nature to help them. Okay? So, you know, but before God, on a daily basis, we need that cleansing, confession of sin. Remember, confession, what does confession mean? Confession is not just saying sorry. You know? Confession means I agree that God is right, and I'm saying sorry because I agree, and I'm changing my mind. I'm wrong, God is right, I'm not going to do it again. Does that make sense? Have you seen people who are truly repentant? You know, they're really sorry. You know, those, for example, I think in some situations, the murderers, for example, if they became Christians, you know what, they'll just gladly go to the gallows. Say, I know I've sinned against God, but I've made my peace with God. You can hang me. I'm ready to meet God because I've settled. Yeah, I'm only sorry that I hurt the other family, but you know what? I'm wrong. You know, I won't even fight it. And with courage of God in their hearts, they go to the gallows, they get hanged, but you know what? They make their peace with God. But those people who say, I'm sorry, but you know, they keep fighting all their way to the gallows, okay? So, we need to forsake the sin, okay? Not only that, after we have confessed and forsaken, what do we need to do? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. Ephesians 4, 22. Just trying to hurry a little bit. Ephesians 4:22. Hopefully these principles will help us in our daily lives, because this one actually has to do with genuine repentance, okay, which we touched on Sunday. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. The Bible says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And one of the things for Christians is, once we have confessed that sin and forsake it, we need to ask God, what do I need to do to put on the new man? Example, if I used to lie, all right, so as a Christian, I'm a liar, but I confess my sins. God, I'm going to stop lying. But according to this principle, to put in the new man means what? What do I have to do? I was a liar. I've repented. What should I do now? Actively speak the truth. Okay? Actively speak the truth. All right? And I used to, the Bible says, Ephesians 4, and verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but let him work with his hands. Okay, so last time you used to use a hand to steal, now you use your hands to work, so that you can get those things that will be able to give to other people. It's so important. Christian counselors in this church, if you're going to help someone overcome something, don't just help them, say, just stop doing that. It's not going to help them. You know why? Okay, I always use this illustration. A child at young and said, don't touch the fan. Don't touch the fan. Okay, at 3 years old, don't touch the fan. Okay, I don't touch the fan. What else can I do? No idea. Touch the fan again. So, don't touch the fan, but help mommy to throw rubbish. Help me to sweep the floor. Get involved. And then you praise the person for... So what you do is redirecting the person to doing the right thing. Does that make sense? As Christians, if we are easily angered, you know what we need to do? We need to pray for God to control us. But you know what? We need to have acts of love and or speak kindly of the other person. Sometimes people say, but Brother Johnny, I feel like a hypocrite. You're not a hypocrite. You're just being obedient. Last time I used to think that. It's very hard for me to... You know, some people will say, Brother Johnny, if you want me to do that, not me, by the way, it's the Bible. If God says to do that, I feel like a hypocrite. Did you understand what I'm saying? I used to always steal, but or rather, I used to always tell lies. Now, saying the truth is like, I just feel it's not me. Have you had that feeling before? It's not me. Can I say that? It's not being hypocritical. You're just trying to be obedient. And the devil will make you feel hypocritical. But you can say, yes, I can feel that, but that's not true because I'm just obeying God. God wants me to speak the truth, I will speak the truth. Even though I feel very lousy. Okay? That's especially important with regards to our conversation, our words with people. Okay? We need to speak kindly of one another. Actively. I can tell you, if the entire church just do that, we won't have any problem. We can just move forward. Okay? We need to speak kindly about and to one another. Alright? So in this situation, putting on the new man, and then in Romans 13, 14, very quickly, is to put on the Lord Jesus. Whatever He would do, we will do. Okay? Then after, on a daily basis, we get cleansed, there needs to be a lifestyle change. Okay? This will actually, what I've told you just now, confessing sin, forsaking sin, putting on the new man, putting off the old, will actually actively lead to lifestyle change. Your lifestyle will change. It will change. Okay? So repentance is actually a change of mind, leading to a change of heart, leading to a change in life. Okay, that's repentance. Any questions? Okay, very quickly in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, I'm going to apply that to dressing. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul makes it clear, don't be conformed to this world. The word conform means to be molded, to be like. Kind of like those in the, if you make ice, if you put ice cubes, before you put ice, all you can actually, the water will drop off. But after you put in the fridge for a while, it begins to be hardened. And there are some, what do you call that? Ice tray, right? It's called the ice tray. Right? It's called the ice tray, right? So ice tray, some got fish, some got whatever, you know. And you put the water inside. Then after that, you're still moving, but what is still moving? It's still like fluid. But when you put it in the fridge, after a while, it gets hardened. And it takes the shape of the mold. Yes? God says, don't take the shape of this world. And many times as Christians, when we go to church, we feel very strong and all that. But then when we go to the world, and what we say, the cold night of sin, when we are not strong and having fire in our hearts for God's word, we go into the cold night of sin in this world for 6 days. And, you know, it's very easy to be frozen into that mold. God wants us, don't be molded into the form of this world, okay? But be transformed by the renewing of our mind. It is a very, in here, in Romans 12 verse 1, that he present, it's actually a instruction given, but interestingly, the word be not conformed is a command. Paul puts a non-negotiable thing here, do not be conformed to this world. That is Paul's admonishment to the Romans. Because the Romans had a lot of things which they had to get out of their lives. Pride, immorality. If you know the Roman background, it just kind of anything goes. No, pleasure is the number one thing. They enjoy themselves. But Paul says, look, you better not be conformed to the Roman Empire, the way they're doing things. Christians, we need to be careful we are not molded into the things of this world, okay? Now, very quickly, how does this apply to dressing in our lives? Okay, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs 7. Okay, firstly, we know that the world and its ways are wicked, is corrupted. God doesn't want us to be conformed to it. Okay, that's God's ways. But how does this apply to dressing in our lives? The first point is the world has a way of dressing. And after that, I'll highlight a few points. But just draw a verse from here. Proverbs 7, verse 6. Proverbs 7, verse 6 says, chapter 7 and verse 6, the Bible says, for at the window of my house, King Solomon said, I looked through my casement, beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youth, a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went away to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, men love darkness rather than light. John chapter 3. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot. It's interesting because Solomon actually highlights this man went to a place where a woman was dressed in an immoral way, a harlotry way. It was in the tie of a harlot. You know what that tells us? Our dressing sends a message, whether we like it or not. And this is a hard thing to teach in this generation, because one of the things for us in Singapore, we have gotten used to indecency. It's okay for a man to jog bare body along the road. It's okay for a lady to... It's okay as in we won't even... We'll look when a lady dressed in, you know what, and it jogs. And how many men I've seen, I always do this as I'm driving the van, or sometimes when this, I always look at the drivers or the other vans or people. You know, there's such a strong temptation to turn and look. Okay? For my children, sometimes, no, I shouldn't tell them, otherwise they would know what I'm trying to do. Okay? But, you know, the advertisements and all that is always related to very scantily clad ladies. Why? Because the devil knows it plays on the mind. That's why Job actually have to make a covenant here. Okay? The world has a way of dressing. Like it or not, fashion magazines tell us that the way you dress sends a message. You are sending a message through your dressing, whether you like it or not. Okay? I'll just highlight some of the things which we are seeing, and I was advised by some people, why don't you just don't show any pictures, just talk about it. Because you don't want to have too much an impression. The world's way of dressing, number one, is loose. L-O-S-E. Okay? Loose in material. Loose in material. And also loose morally. It's... You can go anywhere. This is so obvious. Loose everywhere. Here, here, here. Even men. Okay? You can't... the way things are going, I was watching this Little House on the Prairie. I think some of you may know there was this black boy. He was actually blind, okay, and there was some racism going on, and they were actually talking about how people would discriminate because of color. You know what this little boy say? I'm glad I'm blind. I'm glad I'm blind. I don't have to see your color, so I can still interact with you, okay? You know when Jesus said, if thy eye offend thee, gouge it out. He didn't say that, but I think the cutting of hand might refer to that. But you know, the lust of the flesh is so strong. Satan knows it. But in Singapore, the looseness through here, it's loose, and sometimes I think ladies also are very aware. They got to hold this as they go down and bend, you know, because they are aware that it would reveal, okay? The world has a way of dressing. It's loose, see-through. See-through is another thing. That's number one, no consideration whether or not it will stumble another person. Another principle they have is personal comforts and convenience rather than respect for sanctity and sacredness of the place. Example, in schools, children, in school, if you dress in a certain way, let's say, I have one friend, his name is Taib, he's a Malay, and you know, he has this little tail here, okay, he has this little tail here, and then in Victoria School, I don't know whether you're there, Mr. Bulldog Sim, maybe you're not there anymore, he said, come here, hi sir, how are you, what's that, oh sir, nothing, sir, yeah, come, you cut it off. In schools, they would take issue with someone who don't dress properly, right? Is that true? Do you go to detention or give warning in the schools? Warning, then after, if they persist, detention, okay? Why do schools take a high stand on that? Go to school, supposed to learn ABC writing, why do you want to make a stand? Because there is rules. They want to maintain some uniformity and some discipline in the school. Churches, the Catholic Church, have had to write no, 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 and they literally will kick people out because of the way they dress. Right? They're not dress codes. Another worldly way of dressing is revealing. Okay, they like to reveal, and I was told by one of my relatives, says, If you have the asset, show it off, lah. You know, if you have it, show it off. No, that's immoral. Okay, that's how the world. It's interesting. They may not show it revealing, but you know, sometimes when you actually have very skin tight jeans, I don't know how you get into those jeans that are really tight and it kind of hugs your. It's like, unless some of them have stretched material. Last time as a teenager, I had one of those and really stretched material, and it's like, it's just basically second skin. It's just it's blue color. You know? And it's not very nice if the person is quite big. You see the, it's like, whoa, I don't want to see that. I think you know what I mean. Well, you know, for those we will be turned off, but you know, for someone who is slim and attractive, you know what? Well, make a covenant with your eyes, guys, you know? But the revealing. You know, we may reveal in different ways. Swimsuits reveal. Swimming costumes reveal. Because they're very tight, they're very body hugging. They reveal. Okay? That's why we do take a stand with mixed swimming, whereby for a lady, if you dress swimming, guys, you're not supposed to be there. Why? Because it's revealing. Okay? And another philosophy of worldly dressing, it draws attention to yourself. Have you seen? I think I was with Joanna one time on the train, and this lady had fingernails with teddy bear on every one of them. And he was holding an iPhone. Remember, Joanna? Why don't you just buy a big one and hug it? You know, it's like, you know how much time it takes? You know why? The type of dressing the world has is draw attention to yourself. Look at my hair. Look at my dress. Look at me. That's the world's way of dressing. And many times the dressing is based on current conventions. You know what? The world has come into the church, unfortunately. And sometimes the church people unwittingly. And let me put it this way. Some of these things when I mention, please, I have no intention of anyone, all right? It's just general principles. But I believe it will hit us because some of us may be in these areas, all right? But if we're not careful, our next generation will have people who will follow the trends of this world. Our children will have the trends of this world. And we need to be careful. We need to be aware of it. God has his way of dressing. Number one, the world has a way of dressing. That's a worldly way. Loose, see-through, no consideration whatsoever, whether it stumbles another. For personal comfort only, not sanctity and sacredness of the place. Revealing draws attention to self based on current fashions. God has his way of dressing. And I just quickly go through Genesis 3, verse 22. You don't have to turn there. It talks about when Adam and Eve sinned, God provided a cover. God's principle is adequate covering of all areas that are supposed to be covered. All right? No parts of your body ought to be revealed that shouldn't be revealed, especially your private parts. Whether it's true, whatever, it is supposed to be covered, means supposed to be covered. If you can see through, cover another layer. All right, that's God's law. That's God's law, okay? In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 12, let's turn there. This is an important principle, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. The way of dressing applies both to male and female, by the way. All right, but let me put it this way. Guys are more affected by sight, and so how ladies dress will affect guys more. But I'm not too sure how, I'm not a girl, so I don't know how it does affect a lady, but usually they don't really accept. I know that it's statistically speaking, some ladies are also into this kind of visual pornography now. Last time, okay, now reading some of the statistics, so we need to be very careful. Some of the statements I will make will be in general because I don't want to go too long into it because there are younger children here. But in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 12, Paul says this, all right? And I'll explain a little bit of this. Paul says, in 1 Corinthians 8, it refers to food offered to idols, okay? And so food, as far as Paul is concerned, is a neutral thing. It won't make you more spiritual. It won't make you less spiritual. However, the attachment, the association of idolatry to the food may stumble someone else. Okay? Does that make sense? Because during that time, when the food was in the temple, The people will just, the food will be offered to the idols, and the people will then take the food and go to the marketplaces and sell it, all right? And people will buy it, they knowing that it's food offered to idols, okay? Some of the people, in that situation, Paul says, look, if you buy from the market, the association is you bought it for food. But if you go to the temple, which some of the Corinthian church were saying, look, I'm a spiritual Christian, I can go there, it doesn't affect me. Paul says, yes, it doesn't affect you, but can you please consider the younger Christian brother that he's just been saved from idolatry, and now you are going to the temple to eat there? What do you think it will do to this? It's okay to still go back to that kind of life? Does it make sense? So Paul says, any questions there? That's the context. Okay, so Paul says, if by eating that food you stumble someone else, you know what he says in verse 12? But when ye sin so against the brethren, Paul uses the word sin. You wound their weak conscience and ye sin against Christ. This verse frightened me. And I teach that when you know food is offered to idols, if you know it clearly, you don't partake of it. There's another principle in 1 Corinthians 10. But especially when someone else is watching on. Okay? Now, will what we wear offend? Sisters, can I just say this? Will what you wear offend a brother that they cannot concentrate on worship on Sunday? As pastor, I confess, it's happened to me before. I've got to look away and preach in another area. It's not a church member. I'm thankful. When I say that, I believe all of us will try to dress modestly, but you know, it does affect. And some of the guys here, I think you test that you actually literally have to don't, maybe you walk away, don't shake hands with this person. Not because you don't want to, but it's just, it will affect the mind. And it's something that I want us seriously as a church to consider. It's not about having just standards. It's about protecting your brother, that his mind will be pure to worship the Lord, not just in church, but outside as well, okay? So God's principle is, the way of dressing is, you should not shamble a brother or sister. The next one is Deuteronomy 22:5. It ought to maintain the distinction of the gender. It ought to maintain the distinction of the gender. Gender referring to male or female, okay? You're talking about, we did talk about pants the last time, how from the 1960s, there was this trend towards miniskirts and then tubing pants. Sorry, from the 1910s and 20s, they actually have this pants thing, which was very loose, but now it's becoming tighter and tighter and tighter to tarts, leotards and all that kind of thing. When we dress, God wants us to maintain the distinction of the gender. That is not to say that the man is better than the lady or the lady better than the man. It's just God's way. God's way said, look, I want it to be male and female. Okay? And you break that distinction and blur it, God says it's an abomination to me. We talked about that at length 2 to 3 weeks ago. Okay? The next one is Matthew 5:16 and 1 Corinthians 10:31. God's way of dressing is to show that I'm a Christian. I was thinking through this principle. And the principle is this. When a person look at me, they won't think I'm loose, I'm liberal, I'm up for grabs. Does that make sense? It's just that some people dress the way it's like, come and get me, you know? God doesn't want us to dress that way. He wants us to dress in a way that will glorify God. Let your light so shine before men. And some ladies will wear a cross. Make sure that your dressing matches with the way you present yourself as a Christian, okay? God has God's way of dressing. 1 Timothy 2 verse 9, it has to be modest. All right, modesty, I'll just go through a few things. John chapter 21, verse 7, undergarments are nakedness to the Lord. Undergarments are nakedness to the Lord. And for the first time in my life, I saw my lecturer coming to university in swimming trunks. He's a guy. We're walking, he's like, Lee! Hi, guys. He just walked to his office. It's like, because usually they go swimming in the morning and he just wore his swimming trunks, walked to. You get that in Australia. I said, Lee, what are you doing? Hi, guys. You know, he just walked in. That's nakedness as far as God is concerned. Okay? I think it was Calvin Klein, I can't remember, who popularized men and in advertising in undergarments. That's not what God wants. Okay. In Exodus 28, verse 42, Isaiah 42, verse 9, thighs must be covered till below the knee. Okay. This important principle of modesty, and after this we actually highlight some of that. Okay. Another principle of modesty from 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, I will be concerned if I will offend my brother or sister or anyone. That has a principle of shamefacedness. We talked about it before. That when I dress, I need to look at the mirror and say, the way I dress, will it affect? Will people be offended by the way I dress? Okay? Okay, another one is, I will consider that I need to have a sober attitude before the Lord. That's sobriety. When we actually worship the Lord, we need to be modest in our dressing, and we need to have a serious mindedness in our hearts that we are before the Lord. And so the way we present ourselves both inwardly and outwardly have to be honoring to the Lord. Okay? So very quickly, so what are the types of dressing that we have to put away based on these principles? Based on these principles, what are some of the dressing? I'll just go through a few. Sleevelessness for ladies. Okay, sleeveless, loose or body hugging, form-fitting, see-through blouses, skirts, or any article of clothing that will expose any part of the body that is not supposed to be exposed. Sometimes we have clothing that's like this, okay, that's low from the neck down, okay, we're not supposed to, this part is supposed to be covered as well, all right, because the moment you bend down, people can see things not supposed to see, all right, and so I'm just going through very quickly. Sleeveless jeans on ladies, okay, that is form-fitting, all right, and remember jeans was designed to break, jeans was part of the unisex movement, is designed to break the gender difference, okay? Jeans is something that we need to take care of, that being form-fitting, any article or clothing that will expose any part of the body is not supposed to be exposed, okay? Some people have asked, what about if it's like this, but I cover up? Okay, like sometimes the ladies will wear something that is sleeveless, but they have a jacket to cover up. I think that's fine, as long as it's cover up, all right? That will not give any suggestions to the mind, all right, to sin, okay? And guys will say amen if the guys know what I'm talking about, amen? Yeah, so ladies, please take note of that as well. Okay? Any questions? What does that mean? I need to throw away my wardrobe? No, don't throw away your wardrobe. Pray. One more question I put there. Is it a sin if you dress immodestly? Because some people will say, I'm not convicted by this. Then it leads us to another question. If I'm not convicted, then we need to ask ourselves, Lord, how? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 12, for the ladies, if when I dress in a certain way, and it actually, even though we don't know, it caused someone to stumble, God says, it's sin. We need to be very careful. Okay? For brethren, guys, you know you're supposed to cover up and you don't do it. To him that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's what the scriptures teach. It's not Johnny's church, it's what the scriptures teach. And you know what? I'll go, that's why I started with Acts 17. Check it out and see what the Lord says there. If the Lord says that, follow him. If the Lord didn't say that, I say that, kick me out. Really, I'm honest about that. But you know, the goal is actually to understand how we need to have a unity of the faith to understand this is what God says. Okay, any questions? Okay, I'm trying to. It's not. This is not exactly light stuff, all right? This is heavy, but you know, it's part and parcel about growing. Is it a sin if we dress immodestly? Based on the scriptures, and as we think through, we realize that according to scriptures, it is. So we need to be very careful. All right, my admonishment is not just for you, even for myself. I have to work with my family. And can I say this? When I say this, it doesn't mean that we go around pointing at you're not dressing. This is not what we're after, okay? All right? Our goal is to encourage one another. So if that's what the Lord wants, well, let's move. Some people may be slower in receiving that. Our goal is to encourage one another. By the way, you think through, the Bible principle is we all condemn already. You don't need to condemn one another anymore. always encourage one another, say, if this is what the Lord wants, then I'll move this way. I'm very encouraged that some ladies have already taken the principle of saying, I'm not going to wear pants from now on. All right, that's an encouragement. But for some people, say, ask God for grace to follow His word. Ask God for grace to follow His word. Okay. Some questions there to consider when we are dressing. So just go through that. It's just a rehash of what I went through. In conclusion, biblical principle is James 1 verse 20, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I'm praying, and one of the things I believe we need to do is whenever we learn something, let's think of creative ways, say, Lord, we want to obey you. How are we going to do it? Okay? That's why we actually actively look for seamstresses who will be able to sew modest dressing and things like that, so that we actually have a way of actually practicing what we want to learn, what God wants us to have. All right? The biblical principle, therefore, for us as a church, all right, and our dressing should cover adequately the whole body, from collarbone all the way down to the thighs, just being specific, okay? The need to maintain gender difference according to the will of God. For gentlemen, we need to be in long pants before the Lord, okay? Before the Lord in worship, okay? To the thighs. All right, and for ladies, the word modest apparel has to do with skirts and dresses below the knee for the glory of God when we worship the Lord. All right, I'm just stating that because it's very easy not to say it, but I believe it's just a transfer of the Bible principle to practice. Okay, you can scold me afterwards, that's okay, but this is as a church. We need to, if this is what God says, then at least as a church, we need to actually have some biblical principles whereby we govern ourselves. Okay, I'll just end off with this. Proverbs 23 verse 26. My son, give me thine heart. I hope we know one another well enough. In this church, we do not force people to do right. We strongly encourage people to do right because obedience is such an important thing to the Spirit of God. When the Holy Spirit speaks to us, it is God's will for us to move straight. If you look at obedience in the New Testament, it's always immediate. It's always immediate. Sometimes it's hard because why? It doesn't square with how we think. But if that's what God says, my encouragement for you is, Lord, if that's what you say, I don't know how, but Lord, I'm going to do it. For those who have difficulties, I know sometimes, Brother Johnny, I really cannot. There was one pastor who preached in the church, and the pastor was preaching, and you guys need to dress your best, that kind of thing, you know. And so the next week, the same group of people came, but now they're things were all ironed. They were exactly the same. And the pastor, why? But he realized they all ironed their jeans and whatever. Because they were from a poor community. They couldn't afford. All right? So I want to be sensitive to that as well. But you know what? In Singapore, we're pretty well-to-do. And I think many of these things we do know. And I'm just strongly encouraging us to follow the Lord. And search the scriptures first. Search the scriptures. It's all written down there. If it's inconsistent, if what I say is inconsistent, then let's toy. And it means I need to correct myself. But if it is not, let's follow the Lord. Fathers in the house, set the example. Because from there, your children will then follow. It will then be a generation after generation. This is what we don't follow God based on what we think. If it's truly written, then fathers, we have a God-given responsibility to teach the next generation the right thing. And so the next generation will then carry it on. Okay? But if something that is not in line with God's word, then sure, let's throw it out. But if this is what God says, we are not following for the sake of following. That's why I took many weeks to explain very clearly from the scriptures. We need to just go back to what God says. And I'm believing that God wants to bless us. After any questions before I just want to zoom straight into the Lord's Supper because of time. Let me just share with you one heart. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3. And maybe when you read this passage together with me, you would understand why what we're doing. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Verse 1 to 3. Let me just read. Let the word of God settle in our hearts. And then we'll just pray before the Lord, and then we'll read the church covenant. We'll have the Lord's Supper. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, "This thing saith he that had the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." Jesus is saying to the pastor, me, "I know your works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." In verse 2, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent." You know, God spoke to my heart with that verse, "I have not found thy works perfect before God." In the context of chapter 3, he was speaking to the pastor of the church, and he's saying, "Look, I have not found your works perfect before me." And that is why I need to teach you these things, so that God will be pleased with us again. Do you know that God has been very gracious with us? He's still blessing us. He's still blessing us. God will never leave his church until we choose to leave him. As a church, we are not guaranteed eternal security. Individually, as a Christian, we are. But God says, as an organization, as an assembly of God, when we choose to walk far away from God's word to the point that we don't hear him anymore, you know what God do? Our candlestick? He'll blot the candlestick. You know, God has still given us a ministry among people that will be able to reach out to them. May God help us to keep the light burning. But God said, "You're doing all this. Let's strengthen the things that are still remaining. Let's not go the way of the world." And I'm sharing you from a pastor's heart. God has spoken to me about this in the context. This is exactly, that's why we are lining up all those lessons. The men are going to go through with me in discipleship group training. We're going to go through a lot of things that we need to take a hard look at our lives, what the Bible says. And my challenge and encouragement for the whole church to pray for the men, let's get our life back in line with God's word. I can tell you God's blessings will fall. He's already beginning to fall. After our prayer retreat, God has already answered some prayers. But you know what? God still wants us. Let's put it this way. Sanctification is a lifelong thing. But God has a direction for the church. And God wants us to move in line with that. Okay? And we are here to help one another. All right? Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. I pray that your Holy Spirit will descend upon us, touch every heart. Lord, as we prepare our hearts as one church to follow you. God, we're not saying we're perfect because we cannot be. We are imperfect. That's why as the Son of God, you need to come and you need to shed your blood, be broken for us. Lord, I ask you, we are asking you, Father, that you would help us as an assembly to be accountable for our things, our works before you. Lord, even as we spend some time right now before we partake of the Lord's Supper to do self-examination, Lord, I'm asking you to break our hearts. Lord, we know we are not worthy. You have made us worthy through Jesus Christ. Help us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Let's spend a few moments just in silent prayer ourselves and just let the Lord speak to us. Then after that, I'll pray. Then we'll read the church covenant. Then we'll take the Lord's Supper. All right? Spend a few moments in silent prayer before God. Just remember his words. Father, we thank you for this time once again. I'm sure, Lord, all of us individually have come before your presence. Lord, right now, corporately, we're coming before you to pray. Lord, we know we're not perfect. And God, through thy word, the church at Sardis, help us to begin strengthening the things which remain. And I'm praying, Lord, for those who are walking with you, I pray you strengthen that, because the Bible says also in Church of Sardis that there were some who have not defiled themselves. And I pray, God, you will keep them. Keep them in your purity. Keep them in your love. Keep them, Lord. Lord, for us who need your help in moving the next step to strengthen the things that remain. God, I know your grace is so much available to us. Help us, Lord. Lord, we want you to firstly cleanse us from all unrighteousness as we confess our sins before you. Father, forgive us the many times we have neglected the office of prayer, the many times we have neglected the opportunities that you have given us to serve. Forgive us the many times we have not read our Bibles and tried to consult with you, Lord. Forgive us the sin, Father, of neglecting evangelism. Forgive us, Father, the sin of sometimes doing things based on what we think. Oh God, as a church, we ask you to forgive us. Unfaithfulness over certain areas of our lives that we are choosing, God, to just ignore. And God, we come before you, begging you for mercy. God, we are asking you, Lord, to help us repent. We need your grace. Father, may thy word burn deeply in our hearts as we take the next step of faith. Oh God, you say in 1 Peter that judgment must begin in the house of God. But God, we know you are judging us in love. We know that it is out of love that you are saying these things to us, that we might grow. Oh God, forgive us. Forgive us of unforgiveness. Oh God. Forgive us. God, as a church, sometimes we would take your work for granted. Oh God, help us. Help us to put you first, both individually and corporately. Oh God, help us. Father, I want to, on behalf of everyone, Lord, we love you. But God, help us to draw closer in prayer and Bible reading and seeking your will. In our service, in every area of our life, oh Lord, forgive us. Forgive us our pride. Sometimes we choose to do things ourselves. Help us, oh God. Help us to walk with you, to strengthen the things that remain. Help us, Lord, from this day forth, not to give excuses. Give us wisdom how we need to manage our time, for many people are stretched. And God, sometimes it is so convenient to just take the easy way. Give us much grace, Lord. You are a gracious God. You are a faithful God. You are our Heavenly Father. You are the Paraclete that walks alongside of us. Oh, Holy Spirit of God, I pray this evening that you would touch our hearts. As we partake of the Lord's Supper corporately, Lord, that you would cleanse us as a church from all unrighteousness. And God, forgive me. Help me to be more faithful in areas I need to be. And God, I pray for all of us that we will help one another walk with you. God, there are so many souls like this Andrew on Tuesday. He is lost. And yet we have no power to break through, Lord. We ask you to save his soul. So God, we pray as we read the church covenant. We want to remember what Jesus has done for us at the cross. The blood that was shed. The body that was broken. Oh God, we are so thankful for eternal salvation. We know you're coming soon too. Lord, help us to live our life in view of the rapture. Father, thank you for what you're going to do. Lord, break our hearts that we might be contrite before you. I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives. You want us to grow. That's the bottom line. As a loving Heavenly Father, you just want us to acknowledge where we've gone wrong and take the next step to grow. God, I pray for a brother or a sister. Right now, there may be certain things in their hearts that you are working on too. I ask that we will be an encouragement to one another, that we would abandon our faith, abandon our pride, abandon our selfishness, abandon ourselves, and that we might put on Jesus Christ, that we will walk with you. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. Lord, be with us as we unite in the Lord's Supper as a family of God. I thank you for the visitors that are here. I pray that you help them also to see, Lord, the need to be part and parcel of your will, the local church. God, thank you for what you're going to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, all right, as we read our church covenant.